This morning, Ephesians chapter 5. God is good, isn't he? It's so good to be here with our brothers and sisters this morning and just to be able to enjoy the fellowship and enjoy just fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well. And I pray that you're able to experience God in a very powerful way this morning. And I pray that that will just continue to carry on throughout your weekly life. It's my prayer that the worship here at Cadet is sweet and that that isn't the only time that we meet with the Lord. Amen. It's one time a week would just desperately not be enough. We eat three meals a day most of the time, or at least every day most of the time, unless we have special reasons not to. And I pray that you have that same type of relationship with God, that you are being fed every day. And you know, if you haven't up to this point, it's not too late to start now. And you may start and you might fail the very next day. And then you're reminded of that. Don't let that be a thing of shame. Let it be a thing of growth. That the next day we just decide that we're going to start again. And we'll just continue to do this because God wants us to. It's his will. He will help us. Before we get into the scripture verses for today, you should have some notes in your bulletin to help you follow along, and they'll be on the projector as well. I print them off because I want you to take them home, and if you have any little notes that you want to write in there or things that you want to look up later so that you can do it again at home. Today, I want to present to you a scripture that God has placed on my heart, kind of just for the vision for the year for Cadet Baptist Church. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And in the future, we're going to have banners and signs posting that around the church. But I want to read it to you real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Are there some strongholds around us? Amen. Are there strongholds maybe in our own lives? I'm sure there are. And we've got the weapon that will pull it down through God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so from this, kind of spin out some more detailed goals for 2023, and these are the ones that God's laid on my heart to really pray for our church, and out of these will flow some different activities, I'm sure, as well. But number one, healthy disciples. That's what we need to be. We need to be healthy disciples that are discipling others, you know, at least desiring to disciple others, preparing to disciple others, asking God to put somebody in our life that we can disciple as we are being discipled. And number two, and this one is just so strong on my family, this is what has driven this sermon series, and I believe God has timed it to where we're starting off the year right in this area of Ephesians, and that's healthy families. God help us to have truly healthy families, biblical families. You know, we talk about speaking to the world about what family should look like, what marriage should look like, and I can tell you the loudest that we can speak is just by having that right here in this church. Not only just our individual families and our individual marriages, but how about this is a double representation, and it says that repeatedly in this area of Ephesians, to our relationship as the bride of Christ to Christ, as the church. This is one big family. And so there's no one that should feel like an outsider. Whatever your marital status is, really, if you're here because of Christ, then it's all, that part is already covered. That's why you're here, is to learn to be the true bride of Christ. And then if we are married to an individual, we want to learn how to do that biblically, right? And so that's what this area of Scripture is teaching us. And it doesn't just stop there. As we get into chapter 6, it's going to talk about children's role to their parents as well, and parents' role to the children, and especially the fathers. And so we want to get our guidance from God, and that's where we get the weapons to tear down the strongholds. This isn't something we can just force physically, right? We're not strong enough physically to be able to cure all these problems. I hope we know that, because we will still just fall back in the flesh and try to do it in our strength of our flesh. Fall back to that, trying to be forceful in the flesh. But guys, the most powerful weapon you have is your relationship with Christ and prayer through the Word of God. When you pray back the Bible to God, you know, here's the thing. You're not telling him something he doesn't already know, but you are speaking truth back to God, and he loves for us to pray his word back to him. So I want us to learn his word. So today we're especially going to be looking at the verses 29 through 33 in Ephesians. We're going to back up in our reading to verse 22. So if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of the word of God this morning, we're going to read chapter 5 of Ephesians, starting at verse 22, and we're going to read it through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. Do I get an amen to that? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at these words in Scripture today, we're reminded of two of the most important relationships that we see. One that is most important, and that is the church's relationship to Christ. That is of eternal importance. But we find that the other one is like it in this marriage relationship as well. And so whether we're married or we're thinking of getting married, or we're not really planning on getting married, no matter where we fall out in this equation, let us be mindful to do everything we can to make marriage look right and biblical and good in the world's eyes by living it out. If I'm not married, then I can help another marriage that may be struggling by praying for them and praying that they would live it out biblically. If I am married, and I'm the husband, then I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. That's a high calling. It's impossible for me to do in the flesh. But Lord, I know that I don't have to do this all by myself, that you will empower me to do that, that you will help me to do every part of that. And Father, even likewise, my wife, she's got a high calling to see that she respects her husband. And sometimes that it's harder than others. And so, Lord, let me be a man she can respect. Help me to make it as easy on her as possible. But either way, she needs to do it because of her relationship with Christ. And so, Lord, help us to learn how to better represent this in the world, because then other people can see this church is in submission to Jesus Christ as our head. And then it might draw them to want to be as well. So, Father, help us to have marriages and families that are magnetic, that others will want to come because they see that there's something different happening. And wanting to come into a relationship with you, Lord, as we represent you. And so help us, Lord, to live this out well by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So have a seat. Part of the learning to be able to live it out, I think, is partly to be a student and to understand better. And so the first part we really want to start out with is in verse 29 here today. And I'm just reminded of the fact that this is all, you know, Christ and the church is representing how the family should work and how marriages should work. And then the marriages should be representing how Christ and the church work. Amen? So like, this is something that should just be working together. And the first thing I see there on that first slide of the message is that Jesus loves his bride. Do I get an amen to that? How extravagantly does Jesus love us as the bride of Christ? And he is patient with us. He shows us his love, and he provides everything that is needed. He even provided by giving his life on the cross, giving up his life so that we could be with him forever. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thing? And the more that I ponder it, the longer I live knowing this fact, and I mean, really having the joy of salvation, the more I can see how much Jesus really loves me. I used to hear the words, and I agreed, you know. And I would say, yeah, I love Jesus, but, you know, that should be a growing thing. That should be something that every day just grows a little bit more. And you know, whenever it gets into this, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Look at what he was willing to do through his flesh for the church. He was willing to be wounded. He was willing to be broken. He was willing to give it all. He did it without complaining. Did we hear Jesus complain on the cross? Not one time. We knew that it was going to be hard, too, because in the garden he said, Father, if there's any way for this to pass from me. Have we ever said that in marriage, maybe from time to time? Is there any way that this could pass from me, this challenge that I'm in? But remember what Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You know, the challenges that we experience, maybe in our marriages or just in family and maybe in our relationship with Christ, you know, those are perfectly designed by God to help sanctify us. It doesn't mean that he endorses sin, but he will allow certain things into our lives that will help refine us and help us learn to depend on him more and see his love in a greater way. And so whatever the challenges are, we need to remember we are members of his body. Amen? We are members of his flesh, amen, and of his bones. So let us live to the glory of Christ. You know, it is so much easier for me to endure a hard time in my life if I know that it's because of my relationship with Christ and I'm representing him as I live that out. It's really important that we remember that at all times. Guys, it's bigger than just us. Can I get an amen to that? It's bigger than just us. So whenever you're going through a hard time, remember it's bigger than just you or just your one relationship. This is about Christ and the church. It really is. You know, the whole issue with marriage and the way marriage is being attacked by the world, you know, even just straight up this thing that's called homosexual marriage, it's not marriage, folks. It's not marriage at all. Because you see, God defines marriage all the way back in the book of Genesis. He said he made them male and female. And whenever he brought the first man and woman together, he called them husband and wife. That is marriage. One man, one woman, and his intention is for life. Now, I know because of sin, sometimes that gets disrupted, and God forgives. But if we get into the next relationship, we need to do it biblically with the intention of it lasting for life. Can I get an amen to that? We need to intend to do this God's way. And we know that sin will interrupt things, and we can't control the other person, and we may not be able to stop a bad thing from happening, but here's the deal. That don't mean that God's plan is bad or that it needs to be subverted or it needs to be thrown away. God's plan is good. When he made man and woman and he made that first marriage, he said, it is good. There was nothing that needed to be done to tweak it, to make it better. In fact, everything we try to do to make it different, guys, we actually mar the image of God. So do you know why Satan is attacking marriage in the world? Because he wants to mar the image of God. And there's a huge attack that continues to go on and on and on. And I just basically mentioned the one. And it's not something for us to be hateful over. It's something for us to represent it properly. I think that's the best way we can win this battle. It's by being joyful in our marriages. By us living them biblically. By these young people that are in our room that have not yet committed to marriage. Do it biblically. Wait until you're married to get sexually involved with that other person. Do it biblically, and the rest of the world will be able to see that as you carry out that biblical walk and they see the blessing that's on your life, they're going to want that too. They're going to see the discontentment and the brokenness and the other things, and they're going to say, I don't want that. I want what I see in you. That needs to be our desire. And again, guys, none of us are perfect. It won't happen perfectly, but wherever we find ourselves here today, let's start from this point with a commitment to doing it biblically. Amen? I want to be the first to confess, I have not always loved my wife like Christ loved the church. And I'll tell you, it's a high calling. I'm not sure that I can ever really do it. But that don't mean that I'm not going to try. I'm going to try. And by God's grace, I think I can get closer to it each day. And not just because she deserves it. That ain't really the point. But because God said it. And it's because of my relationship with him that I want to do it. And plus, I do love her. And I want to do my best for her. But you know, if we only did it because they deserved it, guys, there'd be times that we could try to weasel out of it and look at them and call it all their fault. And we just can't be doing that. It's really our responsibility to make sure we carry it out. So how much attention do we devote to self-preservation in this world? I'm just going to ask you, you know, how much money gets spent on self-preservation? You know, it's interesting. There's nothing wrong with being, like, in shape physically and things like that. And don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to badmouth that. But do you know how much money ends up getting spent in exercise centers across our nation, especially after January 1st? From millions of dollars. From January 1st to about February, probably the 28th, is probably their most busy time because those New Year's resolutions, and they end up not lasting real long. You know, I've heard people that went to the gym and they said, boy, you don't want to try to find a parking space right after January 1st. But it usually don't last too long. But we put a lot of attention into that. We put a lot of attention into healthcare. We put a lot of attention into a lot of things. I'm not bad-mouthing any of them. But here's my thought. What if we focus that much attention into, you know, our relationship with Christ or more? How about if we focus that much attention into our relationship with our spouse? Because you see, it says the two have become one. It's a profound mystery, no doubt about it. And it speaks concerning Christ and the church, but it also speaks concerning our marriages. And so for this reason, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, repeats this from Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and church. You know why there's so much brokenness among the younger generation that are now adults in our world? It's because sexual activity outside of marriage has just gotten completely out of hand. You know, they oftentimes brag about it, but it's leaving a wake of disaster behind them. Guys, I'm just going to say, if we try to do it outside of the way God has planned it, it's going to bring brokenness. It's going to bring destruction. And I think that the same remains true for our relationship with us in Christ as well. Guys, you know, spiritual adultery is a real thing. You can say Jesus is my all in all, but if you've got other gods that you're entertaining and you're spending your time chasing after them and trying to, you know, even change the word of God to fit our own fancies, it's spiritual adultery. It's going to bring brokenness. When the two become one flesh, I think that as we focus in on our better half, focusing on our relationship with God, it's going to be helping us too. We're going to be growing in the process. We are going to be in the better. And you know, if we are one with Christ, and I pray that you are one with Christ today as you've come into this place, I pray that's why you're here in this next slide. If you're one with Christ and if you're married, we are one with our spouse, and that's what the scripture is talking about. So do we, first of all, in our relationship with Christ, we say we're one with Christ through being a Christian, do we seek to find out what pleases Jesus? Do we take time and seek to find what pleases Jesus? Because, you know, sometimes we're coming at it from the flesh and we think we know what he wants, right? Where are we going to find out what pleases Jesus? Need to be in his word. Needs to be a daily endeavor. need to be in prayer. But just prayer alone without his word, sometimes we got to watch, because we can feel inspirations. We can feel like that, boy, I had this warm fuzzy whenever I thought that thought or I did that thing. But, you know, that same warm fuzzy is the one that gets us in trouble sometimes, too, whenever we are taken away by a lust of the flesh or something of that nature. So we have to be careful with those warm fuzzies. We need to be directed by the Word of God, and it can be confirmed by the Holy Spirit by giving us a peace as well. Do we seek to find out what pleases Jesus? The whole story of Cain and Abel, do y'all remember that story? The first murder recorded came right after the curse. The first two children to Cain and Abel, and you remember Cain wound up murdering Abel, his brother. And it was because Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God when they were called to make sacrifices to God, but Cain's sacrifice was not. And there's a lot of debate about why was Cain's not, and why was Abel's yes, you know, why was it pleasing to God? And I'll be honest, what I've found throughout the scripture is that Abel's was made of faith. Cain's was made of the flesh. He thought he knew what would please God, so he did it. He didn't really stop to ask. And later on, whenever God said, don't be downcast, he told him that you know, if he would continue in a relationship with him, in essence, he could be pleasing to God as well. But instead, Cain decided to just be upset and angry, and we never see that Cain ever asked, God, what would have made it pleasing to you? You can read the account, and what you're going to find is he stayed downcast, and sin crouched at the door and waited to have him. And rather than asking God, what would please you, God, and changing his direction, he was just angry. He let a root of bitterness get started in his heart. Am I speaking into anybody's hearts today? Guys, this is the human condition if we follow sin. The root of bitterness will grow. It doesn't stay small. And it will take us away from God, and it'll take us into areas that we would never think we would go, and we would become very displeasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus in our lifestyle. You know, we don't have to go there. We can find out what pleases Jesus now, and then the next question is, do we seek to find out what our spouse's needs are? Because if we are married to them, we are one with them. And you know, we may assume that we know what would please them, but you know, we probably need to try to find out. Because you know what I found out along the way? My wife isn't just like me. We're one, but she's very different than me. Any of you guys that know us know that we're very different. She's a woman, I'm a man. That's the first difference. She perceives things differently than I do. She uses a lot more words than me whenever she writes. You know, we have a joint Facebook account. You can always tell if it's me, because I'll give you about a 2 or 3 word answer. You can always tell if it's her because it'll, well, yeah. Well, even on Messenger. She's off of Facebook, so it's only me answering. That's why I don't answer much. But even on Messenger, she gives large responses and discussions, and I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. I praise God for it, you know. She just looks at things a little differently than I do. And you know what? It compliments me. I need that. I want that. We pray differently, too. My prayers, most of the time when we pray together, don't take long. She can pray for a long time. You guys thought I meant that in a derogatory way. She can pray a lot longer than me. But we pray together. We're joined and we're agreed. When she prays, she's praying as one with me, and we are praying together. And yes, I pray out loud some of it. She prays out loud some of it. We don't always agree on everything, but we are agreed in one thing. We want God's will to be done. Her perspective brings a fullness into the relationship whenever we pray. And I need to find out what are her needs. You know, I was really surprised. We did a little test on this. I'll talk about it later. I was a little surprised that her needs were quite a bit different than mine. But let's move on. God's word gives us some insight about both. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, this is an important verse for us in this matter of different needs. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do you notice there's two words that are being used there, two key words, love and respect. Let's say those together, love and respect. It doesn't say love and love, and it doesn't say respect and respect. It says love and respect. So the man is to love his wife, and the wife is to respect her husband. Those are different commands for different needs. And so let's just look at those two words and what they are in Greek. The word for love is agapeo, and so it's akin to agape, which is a little bit more like the type of love that God has for his people. God has perfect love. You see where that's a really high calling? We can't do this on our own, guys. We're going to need help because there's nothing about us that's perfect. But just a simple definition is to love and wish well to. And if we want to see it played out in Scripture, an example of that, it looks like how Christ loves the church. And it told us that earlier in the chapter. How did Christ show his love for the church? Well, named off a couple of them, gave his life for her. That says that in the Scripture. But I will say that one of the most important ways that you can show that you're giving your life for your spouse in this is by being patient with her. Y'all notice that Christ is pretty patient with us, with his bride. Do you ever get it wrong? Does he get all mad and smack you around? Get all upset and berate you and cut you down and try to make you humiliated? No. If there is ever any lesson that needs to be learned, he has the perfect way of doing it with a lot of gentleness. And I've noticed in my life, God's been steady. Jesus has never changed. But I'll tell you, he's been awful patient with me. And I perceive that as love. You know, your wife will perceive that as love from the husbands as well. So I say this to myself. I also offer that to all of our men out here too. There's a lot of other ways that your wife will experience love, and you need to seek out how she experiences love. It's your responsibility, husbands, to find out how your wife experiences love. Because she probably doesn't have the exact same love language as you. Maybe a little different than you. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's worth less. But if our biblical command is to love our wife, I think that that would include her perceiving it as love as it comes across as well. So it's our place to find that out. And so let's look at, from the same biblical dictionary, the Greek word here for respect, phobio. We kind of get the idea from that. We have an English word, phobia, or it has to do with fear. And, you know, whenever I looked this word up, it kind of surprised me. It's the same basic word that's being used when it tells us we should fear the Lord. And so as the wife or the bride of Christ, should we fear Christ? Should we fear God? The Bible tells us we should. What should that look like? It should be played out by reverence and respect. It should be played out by knowing that he is our head, and so we should respect his direction. Correct? Are we all kind of on the same page here? Same word is being used for this marriage relationship. I know it kind of freaks us out when we see the first few words that can be described by fear, afraid, terrified, worship. But I think those last two we can really connect with, reverence and respect. I'm going to tell you something I've seen in the American Christian church far too many times, and it really grieves my soul, is whenever you'll see women in the church making fun of their husbands and complaining about their husbands in public and speaking ill of them. I can tell you that's not representing us as Christians very well. I can guarantee you, wives, those that are married out here, your husbands aren't perfect. If you look real hard, you'll be able to find faults in them. I'm absolutely sure of it. You know what you need to do when you see those faults? Pray for them. Do you want your husband to stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do everything you can to help him lead well. You will have to make suggestions. I'm a husband, I know. I'm looking very, very lineal. I mean, my thoughts are on a straight path. I can keep my eyes on one target and go all the way. And my wife has this target that's a little more of a shotgun approach where she sees a lot more. There's a wider array of things that are coming into her thoughts and in her reasoning. And man, I need that because oftentimes I'm only focused on one thing. And I need her to help me see more than that. And you know, some of our discussions sometimes are a little, feel like they might have some landmines involved. surprises me every once in a while, catches me off guard, never realize what's going to happen. But you know one thing I've never heard my wife do in 37 years of marriage? I have never heard from another person, or I have never caught her bad-mouthing me to anyone else. And she may want to go home and confess something to me tonight, I don't know. But as far as from what I know, and y'all might correct me on this, I don't know, I don't think she does. I think that she does a really good job trying to make me look as good as I can look to other people. And I really appreciate that, because you see, whenever I experience that respect for my wife, it makes me want to try harder. Now, in private sometimes, she'll come at me. And she'll come at me with the list of things I haven't done right. Do you know what I've realized? She doesn't mean anything by it. You know the number one reason why she comes at me like that sometimes? It's because she's afraid. Jack's real tough. She's a pretty tough lady. Try to win an argument with her. I'm not sure that it can be done. But here's the thing. I got to understand that if she's afraid, what she really needs is to feel safe. So the best way I can disarm that is not by coming back at her and trying to prove that I'm tougher than her, or I got this figured out better than her, or allowing it to become this fight where I become impatient. If I'll just be patient, and I'll try to figure out what is the heart motive of what she's saying, and try to remind her that, you know what? Let's focus on a few of the things I did right first, okay? I didn't do everything wrong. And it might help her to get over her fear that I'm just taking the whole family off the cliff. You know, it's important that we learn how to work out these disagreements and the misunderstandings together in a godly way. Do I get an amen to this? And it will diffuse a whole lot of really nasty things. You know, and what does this look like in Scripture? It looks like how the church should revere Christ. Do you go around and badmouth Christ whenever things are not like you understand? When you get afraid, do you go around and tell everybody how Christ has let you down? I have heard Christians do it. And it's very false. I know Christ is perfect. We definitely can't do that with him. But if it's the same word, and they're both situations are being described in this area of Scripture, then I think we need to treat our relationship to our husband in the same way. So, don't care, you know, doesn't matter where we were when we came into this situation. Let's go away from this situation, agreeing with God, amen? Let's do it his way. There's two good books that I don't usually endorse books from the pulpit, but these two I will endorse today. One of them is called Love and Respect. They got the long version. It's about that thick, not that big. You may be into reading. If you are, go for it. They also have the short version. It's a little more of a summary of the book because they knew that there's a lot of people like me that just needed to get to the point quicker. But the whole idea is that there's two different needs, love and respect. And if we don't, like, do our part in that, this isn't so you can make your loved one do their part in this. It's so that if you are the man and you're not feeling respected, that you will stop the crazy cycle that gets started by stepping in and trying to make sure your wife is feeling loved. Do you understand the point? Because what generally happens in marriages is that the wife feels unloved, and so then she comes back with a show of disrespect. She may not even think she's doing it, but it happens, and the man feels disrespected. So then what does he do? He withdraws and withdraws love, or holds back love. And so then now the wife is feeling even more unloved, so then what does she do? She shows even more disrespect. And so then the husband says, well, if she can't respect me, then I just won't show her any love. And then it just goes on and on and on and on. And you might think that you become immune to it after you've been married a while, but I can just tell you, I just saw a marriage this year fail after 52 years. And it was this very stupid, crazy cycle that caused it. And I've seen it more than once. You never just become immune to this. We have to step in and become proactive in this. If I see that my wife, I feel like that she's being disrespectful to me, then I need to be calm about it. And I need to ask myself why, and I need to be the first one to step in and try to show her love. So I'm learning. Still ain't doing it right. I'm still not doing it perfect. But I can tell you, I have a lot more tools in this. Because remember, we're getting God's weapons for warfare to tear down these strongholds. Okay? And so I have more weapons for this warfare now to get rid of this crazy cycle. One of them I recommend to you is the book Love and Respect. Second one is Five Love Languages. You might go, what? But basically what this boils down to is your spouse may have a different way of experiencing love than you do. And there's these five basic languages that where people feel love through that type of behavior or whatever it is. And this is where I was going to get back to me and my wife on this. We went to a marriage weekend, and we took this little quick quiz on the five love languages. And one of the love languages that's there is acts of service. Guess what my wife says? Her number one love language was acts of service. I was hoping it was going to be quality time. Or I'm a guy, and I was hoping maybe physical touch, because that's one of them too. But instead, I found out it's acts of service. So you know what makes her feel especially loved is if I stay home one day and work around the house. That was a little convicting, by the way, to me. Just do some stuff around the house. Fix some stuff. Ask her what she needs done. And then don't argue with her, because it usually ain't what I want to do. Can I get an amen out here? Come on, you guys are leaving me hanging out here to dry. Come on now, I kind of got a feeling that we're not that odd. And she discovered some things about my love languages too. She discovered that gifts is actually one of the love languages. She's not really a gifts person. I got in trouble one time for bringing her home fresh flowers. Yeah, go figure. And it wasn't because she thought I did something wrong and I was trying to make up for it. She said, I want something I can plant. What's wrong with you, man? You've been married to me this long and you don't realize that? Guys, I'm just going to tell you, I felt pretty disrespected right there. But, you know, it was important for me to try to understand her. You know, one of the most important things that women want is to be understood, not fixed. And you know the number one thing men want to do? Fix everything. You know, one time I said to my sister-in-law, she was saying something, and I said, boy, you're hard to figure out. She said, that's because I don't want to be figured out. That ain't fair. But I think that many women feel that way. They're very complex creatures, guys. We're pretty simple. It freaks my wife out that, like, I can have the same breakfast every day and I never get tired of it. One of my very favorite things in the world for breakfast is waffles. If you ever come around me, and maybe it's because I'm a straight line guy, they got straight lines this way and that way, and I like waffles. You can throw an egg in there with them if you want, but she asked me every day expecting a different answer. What do you want for breakfast? And I just smile. She goes, waffles. And everybody else goes, oh, not again. It's just me. I love cornbread. You can make cornbread with just about anything. I love cornbread. I never get tired of it. There's a lot of other things that I just really like and I never get tired of. And you know, some people might say, it's weird. It's me. So I'm weird. But at least I'm steady. At least I'm not changing every day. Whenever I finally got convinced on Christ, I'm that way with him too. There's one way, folks. You know, and I found out my wife ain't quite like that. She kind of likes things to be a little different. Makes me nervous. But it's okay. We'll figure it out. I found out her love language is a little different than mine, and if all I ever do is try to force her to receive love the way I would receive love, all I'm doing is missing her. And my call is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You know, if we're one in this thing, here's something I figured out. If we're one, why would I want to fight with the one I'm one with? I'm only hurting myself. If we're one, helping my spouse is helping me and honoring Christ. So let's go out of this place, whether we're married to another person, but especially in our marriage with Christ, to make sure that we're putting Him first. And in that, if we are married to a person, we'll put Him first in that marriage too. And I just will absolutely guarantee you of one thing. Even if your spouse doesn't change right away, it still will make things better because you'll know you're doing what pleases Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we are here today, we took a little time to develop this because I think it's like the premier place in the Scripture for our marriages, and I really wanted to take time with that. I thank you, Lord, that you show us that it's not just about us. It's not just about me and my wife. It's about Christ and the church and how we represent you to a lost and dying world. And so, Lord, I pray that in this marriage I can do better each day, that you will help me, Lord, and in my marriage to Jesus Christ, you will help me to become more like Christ every day, to do better each day. Lord, I fail a lot. I thank you for being forgiving. I thank you for being patient. But Lord, I pray that each day I'll learn to fail less, and I'll learn to lean in and depend on the Holy Spirit. I pray for any troubled marriages that we might have, Lord, any troubled relationships that people may be getting closer to marriage, and I pray that even for those blissful relationships, Lord, where we think things could never get any better than this, I pray that we will apply these principles to these different relationships, do it God's way, because whatever's done God's way, we know you will bless. So Lord, help us, and if there's any business that needs to be done, any confessions that need to be made, any repentance between you and each person here, that we will do it during this time if we're led to, Lord. Or maybe it comes later after we look at things. But Lord, help us to make sure that we keep short accounts with you. In Jesus' name, amen.